Today's reading is Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32, and that's on page 738 in the Bibles. So that's Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back to him safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thanks, Naomi, very much. And please do keep that Bible passage open. Before we do anything else, shall we just pray? Father God, please give us ears to hear what you've got to say to us for your son Jesus now. And may your spirit help us to listen, to learn, and to change. Amen. Older brother or younger brother? Policeman or bandit? Responsible and respectable or footloose and fancy free? Last week, as we looked at the first half of this parable, Mike very kindly gave you a choice. This week, as we look at the second half of this parable, I'm not going to give you a choice. I'm going to tell you which you are. Because I reckon we are pretty obviously a church family of older brothers. I mean, just look around you. Surely about 80% of us, at the very least, are policemen rather than bandits. We are the respectable, we are the responsible middle classes of Bristol. We live in the nice areas of town. We've got good professional jobs. Our children go to the better schools. They've got the right sort of names. And just look where we are on a Sunday afternoon in a church meeting. I mean, what could be more elder brotherly than that? We might like to think of ourselves as younger brothers, but I think, come off it. If we were, we wouldn't live where we live. We wouldn't do what we do. We wouldn't be called what we are. We wouldn't be here this afternoon. We're older brothers. We're older brothers, whether we like it or not. And why don't we like that idea? We don't like that idea because if we're older brothers, that means we are Pharisees. We are the respectable, the responsible church-going people of our day. Those who instinctively look down on others, want to earn things, struggle with the concept of grace, can't cope with moral failure. We don't want to be cast as Pharisees because, to be honest, being cast as a Pharisee is as bad as being given the role of the ugly sister in a production of Cinderella or an orc in the film of The Lord of the Rings. We've been brought, haven't we, up? We've been brought up to sort of look down on the Pharisees as the baddies in the life story of Jesus. Been brought down to look down upon them. And so we're even Pharisees in our attitude to the Pharisees. Convinced yet? What if not, just read through the accounts of Jesus' life and ask yourself this question and answer it honestly. Who am I most like? The younger brothers? Long-term ill? The sinners? The tax collectors who desperately knew that they needed Jesus? Or the elder brothers? The middle class, the religious Pharisees, who thought Jesus would be somebody nice to add to their lives if he didn't say anything that shocked them too much, and if he stopped spending all his time with these rather unpleasant people in their society. If the hat fits, well, I think the hat does fit. It certainly fits me. And that means we all desperately need to listen in to Luke chapter 15 and all that it contains. Because look back at the beginning of the chapter, look down at verses 1 and 2, where we read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." That's Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" It's that muttering that kicks off all that follows. Jesus is replying to those mutterings he overheard from the Pharisees. And all that follows was first spoken by Jesus to help them stop being Pharisees, to treat their older brother tendencies, to heal them by correcting their wrong view of themselves and on others and of their God. That's the whole point of the parable that we're looking at today. The main character is not the younger brother. It is not all about him. He just has a walk-on part. Now, the main character in this parable is the older brother. It's all about him. He is the star of the show. And that means that its message is primarily for the Pharisees of life. And so this parable was spoken by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago for people like you and people like me. If we have ears to hear, we'll do well to listen in as Jesus' most famous story comes to its climax. Look down at verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing." It's been a long and a hard day at work for the older brother. He's trudging in from the fields. He's wet, he's cold, he's hungry. And to his surprise, there is a party on at home. He can hear the music, he can hear the dancing. He pauses to listen to the happy voices, to the clink of champagne glasses. Is that the smell of steaks on a barbecue? And in that moment, standing outside, listening in, he perhaps feels that very common older brother sensation that other people are having all the fun. That while he slaves away doing what is good and what is right, others are having a great time in doing what's wrong and what is bad. That's certainly a feeling I have that I think confirms my older brother status. A feeling that there is a great party going on somewhere. That while I strive on keeping all the rules, others are having all the fun breaking them. Ever felt like that? Well, the elder brother in our story is immediately on edge, isn't he? Verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Now, what would a right response to that happy news be? From a truly devoted son who truly loved his father. Well, that's simple, isn't it? He would have rushed in. He would have hugged his brother as his father had a few moments ago. He should have at least done that out of love for his dad, knowing how much that would have pleased him. But he can't, can he? He can't do that because he is an older brother. Because he is a Pharisee. Because he is someone who instinctively looks down on others, wants to earn things, struggles with the concept of grace, can't cope with moral failure. And so we read down in verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. At every young child's party that I've been to recently, there's been one child that hasn't wanted to go in. You see them outside negotiating with a parent. They suddenly become all shy and all scared. That isn't the problem here, is it? What's keeping the older brother out is one thing: his anger. Want some evidence for that? Well, just listen in to what he says and to the way that he says it. Verse 29. He answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." We need to feel the pent-up anger there. We need to hear the raw emotion. Feelings repressed for years are suddenly boiling over. These are words that guy must have spat out. Notice how he chooses emotive words. He wants these words to pack a punch. Never, even a young goat, slaving, this son of yours, prostitutes. He's chosen his words carefully to communicate his anger. The older brother is absolutely livid. He is incandescent with rage. And similar anger is something that confirms my older brother status at times. Sudden white-hot anger that I'm not being treated as I should be treated after all that I have done. As those seemingly around me are rewarded for breaking all the rules that I have kept. It is just not fair. You ever thought like that? Join me in those feelings too. Well, what insight does this rant give us into the older brother's relationship with his dad? Well, it tells us very clearly that it's just as broken. Just as broken as the younger brother's once was. One of this man's sons clearly showed hatred for his father as he walked away from home. But the other son was feeling similar hatred for his father as he worked away at home. The older brother's relationship with his father is broken too. Lies on pieces, in pieces, on the floor. Just look again at those words and look at the hatred that they contain. But amazingly, once again, the father in this story comes out to meet a son, comes out to meet and greet a son who has rejected him. And incredibly, this is what he says in response to that raw anger, in response to all that hatred. Verse 31. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father meets the older son's anger and hatred with patience and with grace. A restored relationship is calmly offered. A clear explanation of his actions is given. Stop being such a Pharisee, is the gentle message. Come inside and enjoy the party. We never learn what the older brother's response is, do we? Instead, those older brothers here are being challenged to respond ourselves. Challenged to respond ourselves by taking in and living out the two great truths that this passage, this parable, communicates. The same lessons as last week, but this time applied to the older brothers here, rather than the younger ones. And the first great lesson this passage teaches us, this parable teaches us, is about the nature of our sin. And it's confirmation that our sin is a broken relationship, not broken rules. Our sin is a broken relationship, not broken rules. And the case of the older brother in this parable makes that so clear, doesn't it? Because he had kept all the rules. He had been so responsible. He had been so respectable. He had been a dutiful son all of his life. But, turns out, he had just been playing a role. On the outside, he appeared to be the perfect child. But on the inside, he was seething away in anger. Look down at verse 29 again. Feel the anger in those words, behind those words again. Anger and hatred that has been fermenting for years, though nobody would perhaps have known it until now, and that speech. Look, all these years, for many years it had looked as if his father and him had enjoyed a great relationship, when actually, for many years, it had been slowly undermined and then crushed under the weight of the older son's resentment. And so the older brother is now as lost in sin as the younger brother was earlier on in the story. He too is out of relationship with his father. Not primarily because of his actions. Instead, it's because of his attitudes. And in particular, his anger. And that is most likely to be the problem for those of us who are older brothers here today. Our sin is to be found not primarily in our actions, but in our attitudes. So from the outside, we're perhaps near perfect people. We keep the rules. We're responsible. We're respectable. But on the inside, we're doing all of that for the wrong reasons. And anger so often is building up inside of us day by day as a result. Let me illustrate this. Let me illustrate it by telling you about an older brother I know very well, myself. I'm pretty responsible and respectable, I'm sure you'll agree. I'll keep the rules. And as a result, I think there are things that I have earned from God. Because I have been a good son. A year or so ago, I was on a much-needed holiday, tired after a really busy patch, serving this church. And the holiday, to be honest, was not going well. What was my response? Anger. White-hot anger. Against who? My Father God. To my embarrassment, I almost used the same words as verse 29. It certainly had the same attitude. Look, God, all these months I've been slaving away at Emmanuel for you and never disobeyed your commands, your orders. But you don't even give me a nice holiday to relax. And on all those non-Christians who don't obey you, who don't serve you, they get fantastic holidays. It's not fair. In that moment, I hated God too and was so cross with him that it almost took my breath away. And I'd like to hazard a guess that other older brothers in this room have been there too, have experienced similar feelings, have angrily said similar things to God, or at least thought them. In the midst of that illness, when no husband came, when your child was really sick, when someone else got that job, when you found out that you couldn't have children, when the perfect house fell through, when your dream holiday was ruined. Suddenly, as if from nowhere, anger against God that had been building up for years, boiled over. It is not fair, you thought to yourself. I did not deserve this. God, I deserve better, much, much better from you. Well, if that's ever been you, as it has often been me, we need to hear that our sin is a broken relationship, not broken rules. A relationship we have broken more by our attitudes than our actions, as our anger against God so often illustrates. And like me, you just need to repent. You need to say sorry for your sin. You need to repent of doing right things, but for the wrong reasons. To earn brownie points. Because that is the fundamental misconception that older brothers have about God, isn't it? That he offers performance-related pay. And that as a result of our outward performance, he owes us something. Whatever might have been going on inside. And so as well as repenting, we need to learn the second lesson that this parable rams home. We need to remember something wonderful about the nature of God's love. God's love is a free gift, not wages earned. God's love is a free gift, not wages earned. That's what the older brother's got so wrong, isn't it, in this story? That's what we get so wrong too. And what we both need to hear is what the Father says down there in verse 31. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. There's a verse in the Bible that I most need to take in and live out. I think it's this one. Why? Well, because I desperately, desperately need to feel the patience and the gracious love behind them. the wonderful acceptance that they communicate in those opening words. My son. The verse also consistently communicates something I consistently fail to believe in. God's continued and God's generous goodness to me. I think of him as someone who is inconsistent and rather stingy. What does he say to me here? You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Isn't that what I needed to hear when I was having my little strop on holiday? When I was busily questioning God's love of me, his generosity? In that moment, I needed to know that God says to me too, my son Ed, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Or as he puts it elsewhere, I can't stop doing good to you, Ed. Or elsewhere, and I've got so much goodness to pour out on you that some of it is in storage. Or, Ed, everything that happens to you is going to work out for your good. I desperately somehow need to get it into my small little brain, the full riches and the full immensity of God's love for me. And I think verse 31 encapsulates it rather well. My son, Ed, you are one of the family. You are always with me. Ed, there will never ever be a time when we are parted. Everything I have is yours. Is, Ed, your inheritance to enjoy. And that those words are spoken to a son who has just expressed his hatred of his father, communicates the immensity of the love, the lavishness of that love most of all, doesn't it? And so is perhaps what I need to hear most of all. These verses say to me, the context of these verses assure me, Ed, this love is yours. This love is yours, whatever you have just thought. Ed, this love is yours, whatever you have just said. Ed, this love is yours, whatever you have just done. Please, 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 stop trying to earn my love. There is no point, because it is yours already. Come on into the party. Stop waiting outside. Well, are you going to head into the party with me? Let's pray. Our Father God, we are so sorry. So sorry for our failure to grasp that our sin is a broken relationship, not broken rules. So sorry for wrong attitudes that we forget, that we don't think matter. Please help us to know that your love is a free gift, not a wages earned. Please help us to remember to never let go of the truth that you are always with us, and that everything you have is ours. We pray this in Jesus' name, who made all of this possible. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, thank you very, very much for a great range of questions. And in fact, the questions today seem all quite, they don't sort of lump into neat categories quite. So if you feel that we didn't manage to touch on your question in this time, I'm sorry, and please do come and grab Ed afterwards. Ed, let's get underway just by thinking about the central emphasis of this story. So the question is, surely God is more important than us, and so it's his love that is more striking here in this passage than our rebellion. That he's the star of the story, and really the emphasis should be on him and not us. What would you say to someone asking that question?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's right, but I think to the extent that we can only grasp that when we've worked out who we are in the story. So I can only really grasp the full nature of God's love and the immensity of it when I've grasped that I'm a younger brother, or in my case, I've grasped that I'm an older brother. That's when the full punch of God's love comes through in this story.
Yeah.
And if we didn't stress what it tells us about our sin,
yes,
and the different ways in which we'd sin,
yeah,
we'd never feel that punch.
Yeah.
And so we'd never grasp God's love. So we need to both grasp what it says about the nature of our sin,
yes,
and grasp what it says about the nature of his love.
Yes. I heard someone say that the doctrine of sin is never an end in itself. It's always a vital tool through which we get to understand God's love greater. So we must think about the doctrine of our rebellion against God and everything, but never end there. But we've got to go there so we can understand God's love deeper. Is that sort of what you're saying?
Yeah, because honestly, I hope we saw, what makes verse 31 so wonderful is what he's just said in verses 29 and 30. The fact that God can say those things to us when we've just said similar things to what the older brother says in verses 29 to 30 means that God's love's so amazing. If we just heard, you're always with me and everything I have is yours, out of the context of our two fingers up to him, our anger against him, our rejection of him, our wrong attitudes to him, our broken relationship with him, we wouldn't grasp how wonderful verse 31 is.
Right, yeah. Great. Next question. Just talking about anger, really. Is this parable addressing anger at God in general, or anger actually at just his acceptance of sinners? I don't know whether maybe the question is feeling that we were sort of blurring the distinction there. Is it anger in general or anger at acceptance of sinners?
Well, I think, one leads to the other, doesn't it? And if I'm angry with something that Jim does, I'm usually angry with Jim fairly soon afterwards. It doesn't happen often, but let's pretend it happened. One's linked with the other. So to be angry at something that God does, but not to be angry at God, how does that work?
Yes.
Would be my question. I think, when we're angry at the way somebody behaves, that naturally flows into anger against them as a person. And I think that's the same with God. I'm angry with how God behaves and treats me, or I think he's treating me, and that very quickly becomes anger against him.
Right. So is it legitimate to say, I guess to push that, so, some people have nice holidays and I don't. I mean, God, I'm angry at you, God. How is that a legitimate kind of link to make to what's going on here with the elder brother?
Well, because he thinks God is stingy, doesn't he? I mean, look again down at verses 29 and 30. He thinks that the older son in this parable thinks that his father has been stingy towards him.
Right.
That's his. Not even a young goat.
Yes.
Young goats, not very nice to eat. In case any of us didn't know that, that's why I say not even a young goat. Not even a piece of celery. I was trying to make it more contemporary. I don't know. It is just sort of not even that.
Yeah.
So he's one of his primary is you are stingy. You're so generous to the younger brother, but you are stingy to me.
Yeah.
And that's the sort of that's what feeds his anger. And I was using an example of it because that was what I was thinking towards God. You're stingy. Look how generous you are to all those non-Christians out there. And you're stingy to me.
Yeah.
It's not in one level legitimate, but but it's certainly how it works for him and how it sometimes works for me.
Well, that's really helpful, Ed. Thank you so much. So another question now about sort of God's acceptance of sinners. And here's the question. How does this passage affect our desire for God to be see that justice is done in the world? You know, isn't it right to want us, God, to reject those who kind of reject him? Isn't that just intrinsic to our desire for justice?
Yes, I think it is. I don't think the parable talks much about the issue of justice and how the father can forgive both sons. You know, I think we have to look at other Bible passages, and obviously we have to look at the death of Jesus on the cross, paying the price for all sin to do that. But I think we've got to watch sometimes when we are, God, I want you to do justice on those younger brothers out there who, you know, do all these evil things, who go against your, you know, that's the sort that's what older brothers do.
Yes, yeah.
And gently in this parable, God is saying to us, be careful.
Yeah.
You might not do what they do, but look at your thoughts.
Yes.
And look at your motives. They've very obviously rejected me, but just look at all the ways you reject me. In the ways that you think and what's inside, not necessarily what's on the outside. So it sort of just cautioned us from that sort of older brother attitude of, you know, when are you going to justice to the people out there?
Yeah.
But doesn't answer the full questions of justice that, you know, point us forward to the cross.
Point us forward to the cross, right. A question now sort of about sort of our motivation. So isn't it right that sometimes, you know, that the Lord does reward us for hard work? You know, isn't that okay to sort of want rewards? And there's another question along those lines. We'll just take that one. Isn't it right to want rewards or some kind of recognition?
Well, I think the big issue for older brothers like me is that I'm not seeing the rewards. I go around thinking God's stingy, but I just don't see all the signs of his generosity to me. So I'll be there having a strop on my holiday about, you know, why I'm not having a good holiday, but I've never stopped to thank him for all the many, many good things in my life. And I think, you know, that one of the key things that's wrong with older brothers is I'm going to focus on the things that have gone wrong and the ways God has let me down.
Right, yeah.
And I never notice the huge blessings and kindnesses to me.
Yes.
And the fact that, you know, you are always with me and everything I have is yours isn't just, you know, a promise for the future, but it's being a reality in the past as well.
Yes.
And I just don't spend enough time thinking about that and clinging on to that and remembering the reality of that, even when it might not feel like that.
Yes.
When a holiday's going wrong.
Yeah.
Or something worse has happened in my life.
Yeah.
So the key thing is, I think for any older brothers here, is one of the ways of helping ourselves change is changing our view of God. He's generous, wonderfully generous, and not stingy. And one of the ways of doing that is by thanking him more for all the good things and not focusing on the things we think.
Yes.
Are signs of his stinginess.
Yes.
But just being constantly looking out for all the signs of his generosity.
Yes.
So, you know, to give you a small, silly, but sadly true example, you know, I bought a pair of shoes recently. They don't fit and they're really uncomfortable. And I get cross about that sort of thing. And pretty soon I'm sort of, I can't believe you've let me spend this much money on a pair of shoes that don't fit. But I never pause to sort of thank God that, unlike millions of people in this world, I can afford a pair of shoes.
Yes.
And it's a sort of attitude change. I'm there haranguing God for his stinginess.
Yes.
And part of that is just an attitude in my life that isn't always on the lookout for the signs of his generosity.
Right. So you got a spare pair of shoes going?
Yeah, size 9. it's the right foot. I mean, uncomfortable.
In answer to this question as well, I mean, and as another line as well, some of the benefits and rewards we receive is relationship with him and the fruit of ministry as well. It's not like sometimes rewards are sort of things external kind of to kind of our service of him. What God blesses us with is a deeper knowledge of him as our father.
Don't we all want somebody who will say, I'm always going to be with you?
Yes.
Don't we want somebody who will say, I'm going to share everything with you? And isn't that exactly what he says to you and me down in verse 31? That's, okay. You know, that my heart's desire is to be in a relationship with somebody who would say that to me. And look, down in verse 31, that's exactly what he's saying to me.
Well, let me cut in there, because someone exactly asks, what does it mean for God to be always with us? You know, maybe someone might be here today a bit sceptical about Christian things and can't see God. I mean, we're talking about God always with us. What does that actually practically mean for us today?
It's, you know, it's when I'm having my strops, he's there listening. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't walk away. And he's there helping me work through the strop. And he's forgiving me for my strop.
Yes.
And he's helping me work through the issues that the strop reveals.
Yes.
I mean, go on. I mean, the problem is about how to define always. You know, it's going to be a very long definition. But it's just with me in absolutely everything.
But can you sense him? Is it right? How do you sense him being there? I mean, is there a particular...
Well, you know, one of my resolutions is to keep turning to verse 31 of Luke chapter 15.
Yeah.
You know, I think I'm not very good at learning Bible verses, but in the sort of slogan world in which we live, we're all sort of quite good at learning little slogans, little phrases, aren't we? And you are always with me and everything I have is yours. It's just one of those little biblical phrases that I think I need to learn and say to myself, you know, when I am next. You know, when I put that pair of shoes back on, you know, whatever it is, stropping, you know, my son, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. You know, this story very powerfully communicates that. And so when I need reassurance of that fact, turn up the story and read it. Remember that verse.
Could you just give us some more? I mean, because we had some questions, along. How do we know the Father loves us? How can we... And what practical things can we do to remind us how good God is and how much he loves us? So memory verse is one idea, or looking at the good gifts he's given us in our lives and thanking him for that. Is there any other practical things you could do to help us feel the force of verse 31, as the questioner asks?
Just pray, I think. You know, I think it came up, you know, last week. One of the challenges I had from last week's sermon was, you know, am I praying every day? Just help me to grasp your love more. Because I always think, oh, okay, I've got to grasp God's love more. What can Ed Shaw do to grasp God's love more? Excuse for buying more books, always. And I'll go and do that. You know, a whole variety of, you know, perhaps if I do these techniques, I will grasp God's love more. The thing I always fail to do is just pray.
Yes.
And ask him to help me grasp his love more. And ask him to help me hear these words in the situations where I'm most tempted to forget them, and to tell friends, could you pray that I would remember that my Father is running out to meet me in the Lord Jesus and welcoming home. Just prayer, I think, is the most basic but the most fundamental strategy. Again, particularly for older brothers who are activists and want to do it themselves.
Yes.
Really good for us to think, I don't know how I'm going to grasp your love more. I really need your help. Please help me too.
Yeah, and together we can pray for each other on that, can't we? Yeah. Here we go, last question. Thinking a bit about God's love we have. Let's just finally think about, you're calling us to repent, or the passage God was through his word today. Here's a question. The Father says, you are always with me, everything I have is yours. That sounds unconditional. So why, if we're older brother types, do we need to change, because he's always with us? Does it ultimately matter whether we repent or not?
Because of the break, we've got to get out of the strop of verse 29 and 30. You know, and how do we get out of the strop? By hearing his love and by responding to his love and repentance. If I don't hear, if I'm still in a strop, if I'm still, you know, waving, you know, my fist at God, and the relationship's still broken, and I'm not in the position to hear him say that to me or respond to it, so I've got to repent and I've got to hear him speak to me. My, you know, the problem most of us have is we're too busy with our list of things against God, you know, the list that could probably continue much longer than 29-30, and we've got to in some way shut up and say sorry and hear him say and speak into our lives the wonderful words of verse 31 and 32.
Thank you, Ed. Thank you very, very much. Let's be seated for a final prayer. Our Father, we pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just as we go to tea, let me just quickly ask for a show of hands for two or three people who might be able to help Austin move the creche stuff down. One, two, three, Austin, thank you very much. Well, time for tea. Please do head out of those doors. Thank you very much for coming.